past week, we celebrated something quite magnificent, a monumental feat, because for the last half century in this country, a specific interpretation of our founding documents has led to the loss of countless millions, and not just a loss, to the slaughter of countless millions. And so we celebrate because it is a great victory. We also lament because of the great loss. It was a damnable error that they made in misinterpreting this part of our Constitution. But what makes the victory so great and what makes that error so damnable is not the fact that we've returned to our constitutional standing, but the fact that we have transgressed God's word. That is what makes it so sad and makes it so sweet at the same time. You know, sadly, this very same kind of rejection of God's word is happening not only in the culture around us, but we see it even in the church, among those who call themselves Christian. I was having a conversation this past week with someone in light of this recent development. And they said, you know, I believe that abortion is morally wrong, but I don't believe we have the right to tell a woman what she can do with her body. Now, in case you don't catch the inconsistency there, the problem with this line of thinking is that it does not acknowledge that God's truth is truth, that there is one standard of truth. There's one place we go. And if we fail to hear this truth, if we fail to live by this truth, we're like a ship without a sail. We're destined for destruction. Our greatest problem is not political. Our greatest problem is not from a party or a platform. Our greatest problem is our own sin. That we fail to acknowledge God, that we reject our Creator. That is our greatest problem. Today's message is a sharp warning for the dull of hearing. It's a strong word against complacency and ambivalence among Christians toward our growing in Christ. At the same time, this warning comes with a promise, as all the warning passages in Hebrews do. And I'll take a moment and step aside. You know, I was having a conversation with Carolina this past week and explaining to her the passage, and she's like, why are we doing this again? Why are we going through these warning passages again? And it's a great question, because these are not fun passages to go through. You know, when you think of people that are going through difficult times, you don't think, oh, I know what we'll do. We'll go to these difficult passages, these hard passages. And maybe that's some naivete on my part, but I have a genuine interest in the book of Hebrews, and I've found as I've studied through the book of Hebrews that it is through God's warnings that he preserves his people. The warning, as one theologian puts it, the warning is the means by which the promise is secured. The warning is the thing that keeps us in God's will, if you will, to put it another way. You know, and I've heard illustrations of how that works, and somebody said, well, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like bumpers, the bumper rails at a bowling alley. You put them up for your kids so their bowling ball doesn't go in the alley. The problem with that is that it doesn't create any sense of fear in the child. When you put the bumpers up, it removes all fear. And these warnings don't remove fear. They instill fear. They arouse fear in us. It's more like, I believe, you're with a child at the edge of the Grand Canyon, small child, and you tell them, don't get too close, because if you go over that edge, you will die. Now, they may or may not be on a tether, but that parent is going to be really close to that kid, if not clutching them the entire time, ready to clutch them if they think they might go for the edge. In the same way, God's warnings to us are legitimate. They are legitimate. If we go down those paths, we will find that fate. At the same time, God stands ready to snatch his children from the edge. So there's both the warning that is real, and there's the promise that is sure. And as we go through this passage today, we need to hear this warning. Here's the warning that we need to hear today. If we fail to heed God's word, we can have no assurance that we will inherit the promises. That is the warning from this passage. If we fail to heed God's word, we can have no assurance that we will inherit the promises. And this warning passage, again, comes with a promise that those who heed God's word will press on to maturity and can have this assurance. They have this full assurance of faith that they will inherit the promises of God. As we walk through the text, we're going to see it in three parts. First, there's a shameful reality that we need to see of immaturity amongst Christians. Second, we need to see the sharp warning that God gives for the dull of hearing. And thirdly, the sure hope of better things to come. So I want to give you a few words of expectation here, because if you're anything like me, you're thinking about how big this passage is and how much is in it. And if you've read it or you've listened when it was being read, you're thinking, whoa, that's a whole lot of information. There are some difficult things in there. There's a lot of questions that arise out of that text. Well, keeping with the aim of this series that I've been walking through with you all, my intent here is not to get into every detail. So you're going to leave with unanswered questions. I want to warn you of that up front. You're going to leave with unanswered questions. And if I could rephrase it in the style of this passage, I'd say, about this passage, I have much more to say, and it's hard to explain. But you're slow of hearing, and we're short of time. So, we're going to go in there. Keep that in your mind. We're not going to answer everything. Don't let the questions take you off track. Let's try to stay together. I'll do my best. I'll do my best to keep us on track. And I just ask for your attention as we walk through this. This is not my words. This is God's word. So in our time together today, we're going to see the shameful reality that brings about a sharp warning and the sure hope for those who press on to maturity. Here we begin in the first few verses with the shameful reality. And he says, about this, or your translation might say about him or about whom. He's referring to Jesus and the nature of Jesus' role as high priest. Now, it's interesting that he interrupts himself here, because this is a really big deal. He starts, and this is a written letter, right? So it's not where he's delivering a message and then sees the glossy eyes and realizes he has to step back. But he has started this conversation about the fact that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then before he goes any further, he says, hold on a second here. I don't think you're hearing me. I don't think you're getting this. This issue that he's addressing is a big issue. It's a momentous. It's a monumental. It is a central, huge issue to us as Christians that we have a high priest who is in heaven that is forever. That's a big deal. But he's afraid that they won't hear it. Why? He tells us it's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing, slow of hearing. It's the same word in verse 11. That we find in verse 12, sluggish or lazy. That's the same word in the original language. And that's the reason that's our parameters here, because there's an idea being communicated here. That's a device to show us this is one complete thought here. I have a lot more to say, but you're dull of hearing. You're lazy of ear. So I need to step aside from one and give you a warning so that you won't persist in being dull of hearing. That's how he frames his passage here. And that dullness, that laziness, it's the sort of thing that when you witness it in someone, you might be tempted to say, their get up and go done got up and went. That's the idea behind this here. It's a laziness, lack of desire to hear and heed God's word. I read a story recently, a legend of the life of FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, and I'm sure there's many of them. But in this particular story, FDR supposedly was complaining about the receptions at the White House and how no one ever listens. He said, you go through, no one's ever listening to you. They're just there for the pomp and circumstance. And he decided he was going to do a little social experiment. And so he said, every time I shake someone's hand, I'm going to tell them this. I'm going to say, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And see how they respond, see if they're listening. And so one by one, he goes down the line, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And they would say things like, oh, God bless you, Mr. President. Oh, we're so thankful for you, Mr. President. Oh, you're doing such a great job, Mr. President. Until he got to the end of the line and there was a foreign ambassador. He greeted him with the same line. He goes to the foreign ambassador and says, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And the foreign ambassador leans in and quietly says, I'm sure she had it coming to her. Now, whether or not that story is true, we don't know. But we get the idea, right? You've all felt that before. You're talking to someone and it's very clear that they are not in that conversation with you. They're not hearing you. They don't have a desire for whatever it is you're talking about. They could care less. Or maybe you've been on the other side of that and experienced the Charlie Brown effect, where all you hear is womp, 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 womp. This reality amongst believers that this writer is pointing to leads to what you might call a come to Jesus moment, where he calls them out, says, I have a lot more to say about this, but you don't have the ears to hear it right now. So let me warn you about what's going on. Let me warn you about these symptoms of immaturity that I see among you so that you might not continue in them. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God or the revelation of God. You need milk, not solid food. What we see here is these Christians in dereliction of their duty. They're not devoting themselves to the doctrine. They're not growing in it. By now, they should be teaching VBS, not attending it, right? I found out this morning you're having VBS this week. VBS is a great thing, but there's so much more to the Christian life, isn't there? These believers, they had the ABCs, but they hadn't moved on. They hadn't dug in. They hadn't opened their ears to the reality that there is so much more to the gospel than these basic principles. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 3 when Paul says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. He's talking to believers, infants in Christ, that are living like the world. Their mind is still in the world. And they need to be conformed by the word, not controlled by the world. That is a problem that is here, and it looks like immaturity. It looks like being dull of hearing. It looks like complacency. It looks like a lack of discipleship. The problem is not that they miss the gospel, but they failed to grow in their understanding of Christ and of this gospel. He says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Now, in the version that you heard read a moment ago, you didn't hear those words, constant practice. That's because we read it in English and it was written in a different language and we have to make translational decisions. And that idea of constant practice is contained in the word for training. It's an ongoing thing. It's like an athlete, right? An athlete needs to continue training. And if an athlete fails to train, an athlete will not advance. If an employee wants to climb the ladder, the employee needs to continue to learn. If a student wants to graduate, they need to do the work. And it continues. It's constant. That is what he's warned them of. They lacked the wisdom to live righteous lives, unskilled in the word of righteousness. They were unable to comprehend these deep truths. These deep truths are, I'm not talking about big theological words. I'm talking about rich theological truth that we need to grow up into Christ. We need to understand that Christ is a high priest that abides forever. Not just that Jesus died on the cross for me. Sure, that is where it starts, but we need to understand what he did on the cross. It's so much more. It's so much more. Christian maturity is what he's calling them to, and it comes from hearing and heeding God's word. It's brought about by devotion to sound doctrine. That's the hearing. It's results in godly living. That is the heeding. It's not a matter of how much time has passed, but how the time has been passed. Because there's a difference between growing old and growing up. You know that, right? We all know that. There's a difference between growing old and growing up. One is inevitable, the other is indispensable. One is thrust upon us, the other is often cast aside. One is present in the created order, the other, when absent, creates disorder. One must be accepted, and the other has become the exception. One is a privilege denied to some, the other a necessity rejected by many. You've heard the phrase that you may have to grow old, but you don't have to grow up. For too many, that's become a great excuse rather than a shameful reality. In light of this shameful reality, we see the sharp warning in the beginning of chapter 6. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. That is the basic principles we just talked about a moment ago. Now, a couple things that need to be said here. I said we won't be getting into every detail, and we won't. I'll avoid that temptation to try to explain everything, and I want to summarize for you here. He lists some of these things for us. So let's continue reading here. He says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Two observations for you. One, this list of doctrine is foundational. It's foundational. When he says, let's leave the elementary doctrines, he's not saying leave them behind. He's saying keep those. That's the foundation, and build up. So that's the first observation. The second observation is that this list is not comprehensive. Obviously, right? It says the beginning of Christian life, repentance and faith. It has the end of the Christian life, resurrection and judgment. And then it has this interesting piece in the middle. The washings and the laying on of hands. Well, what's that all about? Well, if you remember in the book of Hebrews, he's fighting against a group of believers whose temptation is to return to the old ways, to return to the ways of the old covenant, or to think that their righteousness is somehow found in their actions. He's warning them that the gospel is so much more, that Jesus is more than just an example. He is a great high priest. He is the one who brings us into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God by his blood, securing for us an eternal place in his presence. This is the meat that we need to move on to, according to the writer of Hebrews. Growing up doesn't mean moving on from basic principles and foundational truths. It means building upon them. And that growth is a gift of God. He says, this we will do if God permits. He's recognizing that we don't have the control over this. This we will do if God permits. Every bit of growth that you experience in your life is the result of the grace of God. Every bit of it. We can't pat ourselves on the back for anything. We shouldn't. Because if we fail to realize that it's only God. All of our righteousness apart from him is like filthy rags. Everything we have, everything we've done, it's all credited to him. I think about David's prayer in Chronicles where he says, Lord, this offering we give to you today came from your hand. Everything we have to give was given by you. That is what he's pointing them to. We need to move on. We need to grow up. But in order to do that, we need the grace of God. We need to seek the face of God. It means devotion to this doctrine and resting upon the ordinary means of grace. Hearing God's word. Heeding God's word. Growing in our understanding of God's word and growing in godliness. But that's not the end. We've come now to the middle of this passage where the warning becomes the sharpest. This is the sharp warning. This is the sharp warning for the dull of hearing. And we need to have ears to hear this. We need to have ears to hear this warning. He says, it is impossible. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted of the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. You see, this dereliction of duty, failure to devote ourselves to sound doctrine, can result in a deliberate denial of Christ. And that is what he's talking about here. This is not an accident. You can't accidentally find yourself falling away. This is the result of deliberate denial, deliberate dullness, lazy and you know it, continuing in that laziness, not growing beyond it, hearing these words and not heeding them. That is what he's warning against here. And if it's not clear yet, then let's ask this question. I told you we're not going to ask all the questions, but we need to ask at least this question. Who is the warning directed to? Who is this warning directed to? Some have said that this must be false converts among the group. That's the easiest explanation, they believe, because of the doctrine of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Because if he's talking to Christians and Christians can't fall away, then it's a moot point. It's not a real warning. Others hold that this is a warning given to genuine believers, and they believe that genuine believers can lose their salvation. I don't believe that's what he's teaching, because I believe that stops short of reading the next few verses. If we just read more, we can see where he's coming from and where what he's getting to. But I do believe this is a warning for believers. And let me show you why. Again, I'm not going to explain everything, but let me just point out a few things. Let's think about these characteristics here. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and of the powers of the age to come. Those are the characteristics. It cannot be said of an unbeliever that they've been enlightened, because they walk in darkness. It cannot be said of an unbeliever that they have tasted the heavenly gift if Jesus himself is this heavenly gift. They've not tasted Jesus. It cannot be said of an unbeliever that they have shared in the Holy Spirit, because those who share in the Holy Spirit don't lose their share. This is speaking specifically to believers. And it's a warning by which God keeps his promise to preserve them. That is what this passage is about. The warning is the means by which the promise is secured. And the warning is that if we continue to be lazy in our faith, we will find ourselves falling away. If we fail to heed God's word, we have no assurance that we will inherit the promises. That is the warning that we need to hear. But he doesn't leave us hanging there. He gives us a promise, a sure hope. The immaturity among Christians is a shameful reality. And it's met by a sharp warning, but it is followed by a sure hope. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. The warning is given as a means of keeping these believers on track. The immaturity he mentions that he sees in them is not the only thing he sees in them, but it is a concern that needs to be addressed, and it must be nipped at the bud. Though there are signs of immaturity, he's convinced that the pattern of their lives, marked by loving service to the saints, will result in continued maturity and having full assurance of hope until the end. His hope is reflected in his desire for these believers. He says in the following verses, he says, and we, verse 11, and we desire each one of you. He says, and we desire each one of you. This is a corporate warning with personal responsibility. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Are our lives marked by this earnestness? Are our lives marked by this desire to grow in our understanding of Christ? Are our lives marked by an enthusiasm and earnestness to grow up into this full assurance? If not, we may be in danger of becoming dull of hearing, or we might be there already. But for those who have this earnestness, for those who apply the principles of God's word, who look to Christ in his gospel, resting in his grace, we have assurance of hope that will hold us to the end. We will hear God's warnings and we will heed them. We will know that the edge of the cliff is close and falling off results in death, and we will not go close to it because we believe what our God says. And he says, if we're dull of hearing and we don't listen to his word, we will fall away. We've seen that same hope spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12 and pointing back to those that were to imitate as well, so that we might run this race with joy as those who have run before us, as those who would win a prize, as those who would inherit the promises. Friends, these warnings are given for our good, that we might be aroused to greater fear of God and spurred to greater maturity in Christ. My hope for us as we leave today is that this message and this warning will prick our ears. That God will grow in us a desire to hear more of God's word, to see and to savor this good gospel, and to grow into the maturity of the fullness of Christ. We don't graduate from the Christian walk. We don't pay our dues until we clock out. And if you clock out before God clocks you out, the warning is here for you. You're in danger of falling away, and you can have no assurance that you'll inherit the promises. So let's apply this personally now. Where are you at today? Are you hearing and heeding God's word? Are you aware of your sin? Are you acknowledging your sin before God and trusting in Christ alone? Are you not only understanding these things, but moving on? Imitating others who've gone before us, who by faith and patience have persevered. Are we pressing on? Are we growing discipleship? You're never too old to become a stronger disciple. You're never too old to mature in Christ, but you can't be too lazy. Friends, the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, but the Lord who sits enthroned in heaven laughs. We hear about this news in our country. We think about the world falling down around us, but our God reigns, and he has set his king on his holy hill. And that king is our great high priest, Jesus, who is interceding for us even now, whose body and blood we celebrate today in this cup, in this bread. May we look to him and press on to maturity, because we have the sure promise that blessed are those who take refuge in him. May we hear and heed God's word and press on to maturity in Christ with full assurance of faith till the end. Let's pray.